Once again, we've been going through Isaiah for 3 years, and we're in chapter 53, but I'm going to take a break today. I've been wanting to preach this sermon dealing with luxury and ease, because luxury and ease are prevalent in American thinking these days, and the title of my sermon is Luxury, Enemy of Our Souls. Luxury, Enemy of Our Souls. And I looked up luxury in Webster's, and it says, habitual indulgence in expensive foods, clothes, comforts, etc., anything delightful to the senses. And I thought, well, that kind of sums up America and what they're in pursuit of, what we as Americans are in pursuit of. Nice vehicles, nice houses, lots of entertainment, TV, theater, on and on. Then I looked up ease. And the definition for ease said physical comfort and relaxation. And I thought, yeah, that sums up America. That's everyone's pursuit in America just about. They can't wait for Friday evening so that they can enter into physical comfort and relaxation. They work all week and look forward to just so they can live for the weekend. Now, I'm not going to get into defining what constitutes expensive foods, clothes, and comforts. But I will tell you that compared to many nations, both now and in days gone by, Americans are a people given to and enthralled with luxury and ease. As Christians, the scriptures clearly warn us that riches and ease, luxury and ease, are dangerous enemies of the Christian life. Yet we have an American Christianity which is hell-bent on creating a theology which stands in complete contradiction to Holy Writ and embraces luxury and ease, and which in fact says the Lord wants you fat and happy. Now, when I say that luxury is our enemy, some may chafe at this, but this morning I want to prove to you how luxury is our enemy in three ways. This will not be a comprehensive sermon regarding how luxury is the Christian's enemy, but it will establish three ways in which it is our enemy. I repeat to you this morning, the scriptures clearly warn us that riches and ease, luxury and ease, are dangerous enemies of the Christian life. And the reason I wanted to preach this sermon to you is because of encountering the desire for luxury and ease in my own life. As you get older, you reach middle age, it can become very easy to begin to like luxury and ease in a great way. And I've known many ministers who did great things for God in their early years, but then they get a little bit better off financially. They start living on their laurels, the things they did in the past, and they begin to pursue luxury and ease in their life more than they pursue serving Christ. And I've wrestled with this in my own life over the last several years. And so I wanted to talk about these things, because I think it's important for us to stay true to the Lord. It's easy on a sermon like this to feel like you're getting extreme or something like that. You know, in most churches, or I should say many churches, Christianity is just something you add in to your American way of life. And I don't want to be that way. I want to serve Christ. I want to be a radical for Him all the days of my life and not squander my years in self-centered pursuits. So I wanted to preach this sermon because of that fact, in hopes that it will inspire all our hearts to serve Him more faithfully and to think well on how much do we love luxury and ease. So let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, I give thanks and praise unto You. I worship Your holy name. God, I just ask and pray that You use this sermon for good in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, I ask and pray You do a good work in each one's heart and mind. Father, we just ask and pray that as we go over these things, Your Holy Spirit of truth would be doing great work here, that we would all be forever different because of our time here together this morning. Father, I just ask and pray for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. The first thing that I want to share with you about how luxury is the enemy of our soul is this. Number one, luxury makes men effeminate and soft. Luxury makes men effeminate and soft. I've often said what America needs now is a good war, because war relieves men of their effeminacy. Hardship relieves men of their effeminacy. And I'm not talking about this little pretend war we got going on with these in the bush terrorists, so-called. I'm talking about a real war. America could use one, because it's a nation which has become fat and effeminate. When you watch TV now, what you see is the little sissies on there, on TV, being put up as the professionals, as the know-it-alls that the talking heads on TV want to correspond with. And it's true also in the church. In the church, you're not allowed to act like a man anymore. True spirituality in American Christianity is measured by how effeminate your voice tones are. Can you talk gentle? Can you be a nice little fuzzy-wuzzy to the people in your congregation? Then you're viewed as a spiritual person. And that's what people in America like to talk about, how their pastor is a gentle person, a kind person, and things like this. The truth of the matter is, we need to act like men. I believe many men in America don't come to Christ because they see an effeminized church. They see a church ruled by women. And the American church is ruled by women. I've dealt with these matters before. Christian feminist theology is rampant in American Christianity. It starts at the highest circles in academia within Christianity, and it's filtered down far and wide through the popular realm of Christianity all across America. I preached a sermon, which I encourage you to get, a response to the debased theology of a monstrous regiment of Christian feminists. And in there I share my views on how effeminized the church has become in America. Now, I like to read the Protestant fathers, and I like to read a lot of the church fathers from the early beginning times of the church. I like to do that. And one of the things I noticed when I was reading both the Protestant church fathers and the early church fathers is that a repetitive theme within their writings is the fact that luxury and ease results in the effeminization of men. Luxury and ease results in the effeminization of men. In fact, they made it clear in their writings over and over, unlike in the American church today, which likes to hug the homosexual and say sweet things to him rather than preach the gospel to him and tell him he needs to repent and come to know the Lord. I noticed in their writings that they always attributed the fact of Sodom becoming Sodom being based upon the fact that there was luxury and ease rampant in Sodom prior to homosexuality becoming the norm in that place. This is a repetitive theme, both in the Protestant writers and the early church writers. They always attributed the fact of Sodom becoming Sodom being based upon the fact that there was luxury and ease rampant in Sodom prior to homosexuality becoming the norm in that place. Luxury leads to the effeminization of men. It leads to the worst sort of effeminization of men, worse than a pastor in a pulpit talking like a little sissy, as bad as that is, but actually to homosexuality itself. And I want to share with you some of the things that they said. This is from Clement of Alexandria. He said this, "The fate of the Sodomites was judgment to those who had done wrong, instruction to those who hear." And then he said this, "The Sodomites, having through much luxury fallen into uncleanness, practicing adultery shamelessly, and burning with insane love for boys, the all-seeing Word, whose notice those who commit impieties cannot escape, cast his eye on them." Now, did you notice what he said? He said, "The Sodomites, having through much luxury, fell into uncleanness, fell into feminization, fell into homosexuality." Easy living, luxury and ease effeminizes a culture and makes men effeminate and weak. It's just a fact. Makes them effeminate and soft. Here's John Cassian, another early church writer from the second century. He said this, "The cause of the overthrow and wantonness of Sodom was not drunkenness through wine, but fullness of bread." In other words, luxury, having everything you want, everything you need. "The cause of the overthrow and wantonness of Sodom was not drunkenness through wine, but fullness of bread." Hear the Lord rebuking Jerusalem through the prophet. "For how did thy sister Sodom sin, except in that she ate her bread in fullness and abundance?" That's a quote from Scripture. "And because through fullness of bread they were inflamed with uncontrollable lust of the flesh, they were burnt up by the judgment of God with fire and brimstone from heaven." John Cassian also pointed out the fact that it was because of luxury and ease that homosexuality became rampant in Sodom. We in America have much luxury and ease, and what's become rampant in our nation? Homosexuality. We have politicians trying to shove it down our throats. We have millions of our tax dollars going to the school teachers in this nation to push it down the children's throats across our nation. Do we not? We have companies everywhere making insurance benefits available for people's same-sex partners. We have municipalities across the country making same-sex benefits available to the homosexuals. We have thousands of homosexuals marching down the street. Sarah and Jason were down in Chicago just a couple months ago, over 300,000 sodomites prancing down the street. It's a filthy thing. And I submit to you, it's this way in our nation because of the luxury and ease we have as a people. Here's another quote. This is from John Chrysostom, who was a great preacher of righteousness, lived in the 4th century. He said this, "For indeed nothing is so welcome to that evil spirit as luxury and drunkenness, since it is both fountain and parent of all our evils. Hereby, for example, of old he drove the Israelites to idolatry. Hereby he made the Sodomites to burn in unlawful lust. For this, it is said, was the iniquity of Sodom. In pride and in fullness of bread and in banquetings they waxed wanton. Hereby he destroyed them." They were living a life of luxury over in Sodom. Things were good. They were banqueting. They had the nicest of clothes. Things were going well. The economy was doing good. Their wallets were fat. And homosexuality became prevalent in Sodom. Luxury and ease causes men to be effeminate and soft. Now, what these writers wrote about concerning Sodom is found in Scripture. You read the writings of the early church fathers, you read the writings of the Protestant fathers, they have tons of Scripture in everything they write down. And this passage happens to be found in Ezekiel 16:49. If you want to turn there very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. This is the passage they referenced in making the claims that they did regarding the fact that luxury and ease leads to the effeminization of man and homosexuality. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." All right? God is rebuking his people. He's comparing Jerusalem to Sodom. And when you read through the book of Ezekiel, they had become fat. They were living wealthy. The women were all painting their faces. They had the nicest of jewelry. Their banquet tables were full. They had the best cows in their garage. They were living good. And God was rebuking them because their luxury had led them to a life of sin and corruption. The grossest of which was they were murdering their own sons and daughters. And is that not the greatest crime going on in America today? People by the thousands murdering their own sons and daughters at the abortion clinics. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. This is one of the verses they often referenced about Sodom. Their claims that luxury leads to the effeminization of men and to homosexuality. So that's the first thing I want you to know, is that luxury makes men effeminate and soft, and it can make Christian men effeminate and soft. And it has. The second is this: luxury makes men weak and compromising. Luxury makes men weak and compromising. I have a quote here from Baron von Montesquieu. Montesquieu, however you pronounce that guy's name. The French always mess this up in the pronunciations of their names. Well-known writer. His most famous work, of course, was The Spirit of the Laws, which all of the founding fathers of this nation had read and were well-versed in. Spirit of the Laws by Montesquieu. Listen to what he said regarding the church, because he often wrote about the church and the history of the church. And this is right out of his greatest work, The Spirit of the Laws. He said, "Therefore, one does not succeed in detaching the soul from religion by filling it with this great object, by bringing it closer to the moment when it should find religion of greater importance." Now listen to what he says. He goes on here. "A more certain way to attack religion is by favor, by the comforts of life, by the hope of wealth, not by what reminds one of it, but by what makes one forget it, not by what makes one indignant, but by what makes men lukewarm. When other passions act on our souls, and those which religion inspires are silent. In the matter of changing religion, state favors are stronger than penalties." Montesquieu, who was no Christian, understood that the best way to get the church into conformity with the state was to give her favors, give her a life of ease and luxury, because he understood that if there was persecution happening to Christians, the Christian church thrived, and the Christians were radicals for their king, serving him faithfully even unto death. Montesquieu pointed out a tremendous point. And there's many tyrants in the world today who understand his point and have taken it quite well. And they're glad the church is in the condition it's in today, in its comfort and its ease, in its silence, in its moose club mentality where it sits around and talks to each other in its four walls week after week, and that it's not out there on the streets proclaiming God's holy law and His great salvation. Let me read it to you again one more time. "A more certain way to attack religion is by favor, by the comforts of life, by the hope of wealth, not by what reminds one of it, but by what makes one forget it. Not by what makes one indignant, but by what makes men lukewarm. When other passions act on our souls, and those which religion inspires are silent. In the matter of changing religion, state favors are stronger than penalties. Give people ease, and they'll go along with you, more so than if you persecute them." That's what he's saying. And it's true. The American church conforms to the American way of life because we like the comfort and ease of the American life. That's why we conform to it. That's why we have teachers who create whole theologies which make us feel justified in our lifestyles. That God wants us fat and happy. Thomas Cranmer, I want to share this story. Thomas Cranmer, I don't know, maybe you remember him. Back in the 1500s, King Henry made him archbishop. Remember that? King Henry makes him archbishop, trashes the Roman Catholic dudes. Well, then Queen Mary, later became known as Bloody Mary, she came into power afterwards. So this is like 23 years after he became archbishop, Bloody Mary comes into rule, and she's getting rid of all the Protestant dudes and wants to bring back all the Catholic dudes. Okay? They wanted Cranmer to recant his Protestant faith and go back to Roman Catholicism. Cranmer refused to do so. They had him in a dungeon. They were working on him, trying to convince him to recant. He wouldn't do it. You know what they ended up doing? Listen to this. They placed him in a pleasant apartment, gave him liberty to walk in the open air, and spoke in such a kind way to him that he was overcome and persuaded to sign a paper renouncing his Protestant beliefs. Persecution didn't work with Cranmer. But once they put him in a nice apartment, put nice clothes back on him, let him walk about freely, said nice things about him, acted like his buddy, he ends up recanting his faith in Christ. Ends up recanting the Protestant faith. Well, Queen Mary wasn't satisfied with Cranmer simply recanting. She still wanted his head. So even after he recanted, they still decided to go ahead with his execution. And I want to pick up here in church history. It says, on the morning of Saturday, the 21st of March, 1556, 150 faggots of wood were piled in Oxford's Broad Street. A sermon was to be preached to the assembled crowds, but it was a wet morning and the preaching took place in the packed university church where a small platform had been erected on which the archbishop stood. After the sermon, he was called upon to speak to the congregation and to inform them that he had returned to Holy Mother Church. But to the amazement and confusion of his accusers, he boldly announced that in signing a recantation of his former beliefs, his hand had, quote, offended in writing contrary to his heart, unquote. Therefore, he continued, my hand shall first be punished, for if I may come to the fire, it shall be first burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist and all his false doctrine, unquote. Faced with persecution again, he decides he better go with what's right. The ease and comfort were gone. The nice apartment with the nice fire, the nice clothes were taken away from him. And he stood faithful to Christ. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're all susceptible to this. We're not facing what Thomas Cranmer faced. But luxury and ease can make us serve our King less. It can become something we desire. When you desire seeing a movie more than you desire going out and preaching God's Word, something's wrong. Something's wrong. When you're more excited about that than going out and ministering for Christ, something's wrong. Luxury and ease makes men weak and compromising. When Cranmer got done saying what he said, to the shock of the whole crowd, of course, the priest yelled out, "Stop the heretic's mouth! He must be out of his mind," said a chief bystander. There was no need to hurry Cranmer to the stake. He ran rather than walked there from the church. And as he had vowed, he held his right hand steadfastly in the flames, except that once he was seen to stroke his face with it as if to wipe away the flames. Quote, "This unworthy right hand, and this hand has offended," unquote, he repeated as long as his voice would suffer him. And he died. He stayed faithful to Christ under persecution. When there was ease, his allegiance to Christ was less strong. And I submit to you that we're all susceptible to the comfort and ease of American life and causing us to serve our King less faithfully. Remember Demas, Paul's friend, who left Paul, having loved this present world? We're all susceptible. We're all susceptible. Luxury and ease makes men effeminate and soft. Luxury and ease makes men weak and compromising. And number three, luxury causes us to fail in the fight. Now, I know most of Christendom doesn't think we're in a fight. They think we're at a potluck. But we are in a fight. The Scriptures refer to us as soldiers. And we have to fight. Fight faithfully for our King and serve Him. Luxury causes us to fail in the fight. Here's a great quote I've read from John Chrysostom out of one of his sermons. His sermons are worth reading, by the way, and there's dozens of them still in print. John Chrysostom said this, "When therefore thou art about to indulge in luxury, consider how brief the pleasure. Consider the loss. For loss it is indeed to spend so much money to one's own hurt, the diseases, the infirmities. Despise luxury," he says. "I am not enacting as a law that there shall be fasting, for indeed there is no one who would listen. But I am doing away with daintiness. I am cutting off luxury for the sake of your own profit. For like a winter torrent, luxury overthrows all. There is nothing to stop its course." And then he goes on and says this, It is the time for war. It is the time for war." Talking about their present life. Talking about our present life. We're at battle. "It is the time for war, the time for contest. And do you sit enjoying yourself? Do you not see even those who wield scepters, how they live frugally while abroad on their campaigns?" Amen? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," Ephesians 6:12. "And are you fattening yourself when about to wrestle? The adversary stands grinding his teeth. And are you giving a loose to jollity and devoting yourself to the table? I know that I speak these things in vain, yet not in vain for all. He that has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what John Chrysostom had to say. Luxury takes your attention off the fight. Luxury makes for rotten soldiers. It's true. When you see soldiers, how do you see them? Just with what they need. Not with the finer things of life. Just with what they need. Samuel Davies, who was a preacher during the Revolutionary War era here in America, was writing about Americans. And even then, how luxury had effeminized the men of that time. And he said this, "Let our country, let religion, liberty, property, and all be lost, yet still they have their diversions." He was talking about how men don't want to fight. You know, there was a very small group of men who actually fought for the independence of this nation. It wasn't like it was a majority. At the height, only 15% of men in America fought for the revolution. That was at its height. During most of the revolution, it was about 5% were for it. He's rebuking them. He says, "Let our country, let religion, liberty, property, and all be lost, yet still they will have thy diversions." You know, like how many men are only thinking about the football game today in churches all across America? You know, what Americans want is what the Romans wanted, bread and circus. Give the people bread and circus, and they'll be happy. They won't bother us in our rule of the nation. Christians are no different. "Yet still they will have their diversions." Then he said this, "Luxury spreads her feast and unmans her effeminate guests." That's what luxury does. "Luxury spreads her feast and unmans her effeminate guests." Luxury takes you out of the fight. It makes you effeminate. It makes you soft. Luxury causes us to fail in the fight. That's what luxury does. "Luxury spreads her feast and unmans her effeminate guests." Luxury takes you out of the fight. It makes you effeminate. It makes you soft. Luxury causes us to fail in the fight. Are these not words that we should take to heart? I believe so. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Remember the parable of the seeds? Mark chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches," luxury, "and the desires for other things," like ease, "entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I can relate to that. I can think of times in my life where I wanted luxury and ease, and it had choked out my faithful service to Christ. It was more important to me to have luxury and ease than it was to spend time with God and to serve Him. And I have no doubt those days will come my way again in the future. It's something we're susceptible to, luxury and ease. It's something we have to guard against. It's an enemy of our soul. The Scriptures are clear on it. What does luxury produce? Well, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Remember the guy who was doing real good? Verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to them. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Let me tell you, compared to how those people lived back when Jesus lived, we're all rich folk, okay? "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This is what luxury produces, brothers and sisters. A disinterest in God and the things of God. That's what luxury produces. That's what's wrong with the American church. It's been captivated by luxury and ease. Look at Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 36. I'll show you more of what luxury produces. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 36. "The Lord also said to me, 'Son of man, will you judge Aholaha and Aholabah?'" Talking about, these are names for Jerusalem and Israel. "Then declare to them their abominations." What are they? Verse 37. "For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols." They were idolaters. "And even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them." Child sacrifice. What do we have in America today? In pursuit of luxury and ease, people kill their own sons and daughters by the thousands, week after week, at America's abortion clinics. Luxury and ease. We're an idolatrous nation. We might not sit there and bow down to a little statue, but America's loaded with idols. They're a dime a dozen. Man doesn't change. Man doesn't change. The outward way he does things might change, but his heart doesn't change. Our nation might not be worshiping some little piece of cement, but we have a whole host of other things we worship. The greatest of which, man in America worships his own stinking self. Goes on and says, "Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house." You know how many people we meet outside the abortion clinics who tell us, "God will forgive me. I'm going to repent after I'm done. I'm a Christian." Look what God says here. They're profaning His name when they act that way. for the idol of luxury and ease, they kill their own children. He says, furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning her who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? What did luxury produce? They were sitting on stately couches. They were eating good. They had their bodies all adorned with jewelry. Everything was going good for them. And what did it lead them to? Rebellion towards God. And now God is going to bring judgment upon them. Luxury produces ungood things in people's lives. First Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19 tells us what we're supposed to do if we do have wealth. I believe most people, most Americans, whenever they accrue anything, use it on themselves, myself included. And this is a dangerous thing. Because look what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Why encourage them not to be haughty? Because riches produces arrogance. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice he mentions their eternal destiny in relationship with riches. And I believe there's people who have cast off their faith because of riches. I believe most people in America believe that their luxury doesn't affect them in a bad way, in any way, shape, or form. And that's the scariest position to be in of all, because it has affected us all. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, as it says in verse 18, do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Amen? John Wesley said this. He said, what marvel the devil does not love field preaching. Neither do I. I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these underfoot in order to save one more soul? Amen? What marvel the devil does not love field preaching. Neither do I. I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. Don't we all? But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these underfoot in order to save one more soul? Luxury is an enemy of our soul, brothers and sisters, and we need to guard against it. We need to guard against it. Otherwise, we won't faithfully serve Christ as He's called us to do. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Praise Your holy name, God. Lord, You see that we live in a nation that is fat and happy. Lord God, our wallets are full. People are doing good. Lord, You see how the desire for the things of this world, luxury and ease, strikes at our hearts, entices us, encourages us to pursue after them. Lord God, I ask that you put it in each one's heart here to withstand it, and rather to devote themselves in service to you, to faithfully pursue you. Make each one of us here radicals for you, O Lord. May you be our priority, Lord Jesus. May you not just be something which we add to our American life, but rather may you explode our American life and teach us how to live for you. And I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.